It's my pleasure now to call forward our brother Mark to deliver to us the words of exhortation.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. What is it that holds us back? I believe our human pride holds us back. It's at the root of sin in our lives. We sin because our human pride overtakes our thinking and affects our decisions. And for this morning, what we want to consider is human pride versus godly humility. What we want to touch on is what is pride and why is it so powerful? We'll then look at a few examples of pride in the scripture. We'll look at how God views pride versus how he views humility, ways that we can overcome it. And then finally, what we want to do is bring our thoughts to a close this morning by looking at the ultimate example of humility in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is pride? When you boil it down to its simplest form, pride is at the center of our lives. It governs our thoughts and actions every day. It impacts the decisions we make and the path that we choose. We need to ask ourselves, is our life God-centered or is it me-centered? Because only one of those matters. Who's the first person that we look out for? It's usually us. We're always putting ourselves first. In the world, we're taught this mentality, to look out for yourself first. It's ingrained in our very nature. Last week, I was sitting in my car eating lunch, and I looked over in a tree, and there was this crow and this squirrel. And as I'm watching them, I realized that they're fighting each other. The crow, what it would do is it would fly out, and then it would dive back into the tree to go after this squirrel, and the squirrel would jump from branch to branch trying to attack this bird. So for about 5 minutes, I watched these two animals go back and forth fighting each other. And as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, for these two animals, they don't have a higher level of thinking. Their primal instincts are to protect themselves. Their first reaction is to have that tree for their own, not to let somebody else have it. I couldn't help but think of our nature when watching these two animals fight. Like those animals, in our most basic form, our natural instincts are to fight for ourselves. It's all about our survival. And when we boil down our human nature, we're no different than these animals. We look out for ourselves first and foremost. But the difference is we do have a higher level of thinking. Yet we choose between ourselves and somebody else, but when we do choose between ourselves and somebody else, most of the time, we're the ones that come out on top. When it comes to putting another person ahead of ourselves, we struggle with doing that. So why is that? What makes pride so powerful? Pride comes from our human nature. It's part of who we are if we let it. If we don't find ways to counteract our pride, it will manifest itself in us. Because it feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to come first, to be better than somebody else. When we set our goals, or when anybody sets their goals, no one says to themselves that my goal is to come last, right? I would love to be last in line for that. Or when I enter a race, my goal is to come dead last. Or, you know, I want to be the last person to receive a promotion or a raise. That's not how our minds work. We want the best. We want to be the best. We want to feel like the best. And we strive to do that. We put ourselves above other people because it just flat out feels better. And that's the issue with pride. It feels so good that we become addicted to that feeling. That's why it is so powerful. It's important to look at how Scripture defines it for us, because that's the real opinion on pride that matters. So let's look at some examples. If we all want to turn to Genesis chapter 3. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it says in Genesis 3. So pride, it manifests itself in the first sin in the Bible here. It's right there in the beginning. So this first occurrence in the Bible gives us a greater clue of the power of pride and how it can affect our decisions. So if we're in Genesis 3, we'll pick up in verse 4. We'll read verse 4 to 6. It says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Pride here is at the very center of the first sin ever committed. It's no coincidence it played a major role in her decision. Eve wanted to be just like the angels. She wanted more for herself and wasn't satisfied. And because of this, she made a prideful decision and she took of that fruit and she ate of it. The process hasn't changed in our lives either. We use the same formula for our decisions or our sinful decisions. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The sins we commit are self-centered and we're not satisfied and we want more. This leads us to another aspect of pride, and that is self-gratification or recognition. When it comes to recognition, we would all prefer that somebody notices our work. We like the praise. We enjoy the acknowledgement from others. But life in the truth is about working in the background, doing things that no one notices. That's the Christ-like attitude. We don't do things for others' admonition. People who come early to set up or pick up the bread on Sundays, visit the sick, send flowers or cards to those who need it, perhaps provide financial aid to those who are struggling, or somebody, you know, calls another individual to let them know we're thinking of them. You know, we do these things because we're exercising a Christ-like behavior. We're exercising humility. And in doing these things, it keeps an ecclesia healthy and running smoothly. Because a humble ecclesia is a healthy ecclesia. Don't ever do something with the intention of being recognized, because then we're doing things for the wrong reasons. A great example of having the wrong intentions and wanting recognition that comes along with it is Ananias and Sapphira, and that's picked up in Acts chapter 5, if we want to turn to Acts chapter 5. So Acts chapter 5, and we'll read the first 10 verses here of this story. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whither he sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the spirit. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." So these are two individuals in the meeting who did something for the wrong reasons. They wished to appear as if they were showing this great act of service and humility by selling their land and donating every last penny to the ecclesia. But their pride wouldn't let them commit fully. They couldn't accept the idea of not keeping something for themselves. They wanted to just, you know, skim a little off the top because they wanted something a little extra. Their pride wanted the recognition and the financial benefit. They couldn't counteract and overcome their pride, and they paid the ultimate price for it with their lives. Let's consider what our motivations are for the things that we do in the ecclesia. Keep in mind this story. Let's not make the same mistake and think, you know, we deserve to be notices for the sacrifices we make in the ecclesia of God. Life in the truth is about doing things without looking at the benefit for us. There's no place for pride in an ecclesia. So let's look at how a prideful heart is viewed by God. And as we'll see, the other characteristics associated with pride will give us a good understanding of how much God hates pride and how wrong it is for us to be this way. Now, there's many verses that outline this. You have Proverbs 16, verse 5, which says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 2, talking about these last days, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." In Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, let's actually turn there. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, this is talking about the things that the Lord hates. In Proverbs 6, verses 16, it says, "These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." The first thing listed here is pride. It says that God absolutely hates it. He despises it. It's an abomination unto him. It's in the same sentence of murder. That's how bad this is. So how do we overcome it? How do we not let pride dictate our lives and rule our decisions? If we're ever feeling proud, feeling like we deserve something or we're better than somebody else, we need to start here. We need to read this book. It will knock us down a few pegs. It will cut right to our intentions. It can discern our thoughts and our hearts. It will crush our fleshly thinking. So let's turn over to our reading that we had this morning in James chapter 4, and it gives us a better understanding at overcoming our pride and the importance of humility in James chapter 4. So James chapter 4, and reading from verses 6 to 8, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Here we have the key for overcoming pride. It says we must draw nigh to God, or to submit to God. So what are ways that we can do that to help overcome our pride? Well, there's thinking on Scripture continually. That's an extremely important one, and we'll see a great example of that later on in our exhortation this morning, of how important thinking on Scripture is. Next, you could pray for humility, right? We could pray to God to help us overcome our pride. We need to focus on who we're comparing ourselves to, and we need to always consider others before ourselves. So these are some ways we can submit to God, or to draw nigh to God, because if we don't draw nigh to him, we can fall into the trap of thinking we're better than others. Ultimately, to overcome our pride, it's very simple. We need to fill our minds with this, fill our minds with God's word. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to memorize it. We need to meditate on it. There's so many verses of pride and humility in the Bible that we can take strength and encouragement from. It's the ultimate defense for a proud heart. If we do these things, it will develop in us a humble spirit. Humility is required by our God. There's a saying, and it goes like this: pride is concerned with who is right, Humility is concerned with what is right. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. The Word of God teaches us right and wrong and to put on humility. Keep a finger in James 4, but let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." All of us are subject one to another and to be clothed with humility. Not some of us, not just the children and the young people, all of us. We are all subject to Christ, and therefore we need to show humility one to another. If we can live our lives according to this, this ecclesia will be better for it. So back in James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." This is a theme throughout Scripture, this humbling yourself and being lifted up. We're being rewarded for putting aside the pleasures that we have in this life. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 19 and verses 21. Matthew 19 verses 21, it says, "Jesus said unto them, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. For again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." There's a great reward if we do this. If we can give up the pleasures in this life, then we will be rewarded for humility in the life to come. What we want in this life, things like happiness or feeling of purpose or fulfillment, if we show humility and put others before ourselves, we will be given those things in the life to come. We think that we need to be the best to feel like we're successful. We need to attend the best school or get the corner office job with the important title or make the most money. Our pride wants to achieve those things. We think happiness and a feeling of purpose is looking out for ourselves first and putting our own desires above others. But the only way to get true happiness and a sense of fulfillment is in the hope that we all share. And Christ tells us that God will reward us if we do this, if we humble ourselves and give up the pleasures in this life for a greater reward in the kingdom to come. So in bringing our minds to the emblems this morning, we will finish by looking at the greatest example of showing humility and resisting pride. Christ was a man of great power given to him by God. He could do things that no other person could. He made water into wine. He healed the sick. He resurrected people from the dead. He could call down legions of angels to fight for him. He could have used these powers to establish himself as king, but he didn't. Every decision he made was for others, never for his own self-gratification. This man was the most humble person that ever lived. He never let pride surface. He never let it take hold of his mind and manifest itself. So how did he do that? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answered unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Christ had the same parameters that we do. He had the same issues and tools to overcome pride in human nature. He was flesh, just like us. He had the word of God, just like we do. Christ just put them to good use. He used them to overcome what we struggle with each day. We have no excuses because we're given the same tools to overcome our pride. We just choose not to use them because we like feeling better than other people. We want to feel good about ourselves. But Christ, he used the word of God for good. And if it worked for him, then it will certainly work for us as well. He recalled scripture to keep that human pride from manifesting. He made sure that his power that he was given was not something that he used for himself. Everything that he did for others. So Christ, he's that ultimate example of overcoming human pride and putting on humility. And he ends his ministry on the cross in full humility, sacrificing himself for us, so that we may have hope of life eternal. And just before in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says in prayer to God, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done." His needs were not above God's needs. In his darkest hour, his true nature comes out to us in these words. His nature was one of humility and not of pride. Next time we're faced with a decision to put ourselves above somebody else, which happens every day, think of Christ. Think of that phrase to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." So to close this morning, I want to end with one final consideration. Who is it that we compare ourselves to? Do we compare up or do we compare down? We usually compare down, don't we? And what I mean by that is we like to compare ourselves to people we don't think stack up to us. You know, we think we're better than Brother A or Sister B because, you know, we do more in the ecclesia or better attendees, or perhaps we think we're more faithful. That's our pride that wants to compare down rather than comparing up or to somebody better than us. Instead, compare our lives to Christ. How do we stack up then? Compare ourselves to him and ask yourself those same questions. Could we be more faithful in our lives? Could we do more in the ecclesia? Could we be better attendees to the meeting? Because we're no longer comparing ourselves to our brothers and sisters, but to the Son of God. And when we do that, there's always room for improvement. If we want to conquer our human pride, compare who we are to Christ. Let's keep that in mind as we partake of these emblems before us this morning. Are we comparing down or are we comparing to our Lord Jesus Christ? It's humbling to compare ourselves to Christ, so we need to do it often.